Good evening. I thank all of you for coming out this evening, and I do welcome you also in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This evening, I'm going to talk to us about death benefits, about grandkids, and what we're here for. I'll be reading out of both books, a lot of different places, but I do have a list. The other day, I got a phone call from my sister Danielle, and I called her. She was at work, and she said, "Oh, I'm so glad that you've called." I said, "Why, what's wrong?" She goes, "You wouldn't believe the day that I've had." I said, "Well, what happened?" She said, "Would you believe that I'm here at my desk and I get a phone call?" And I answered the phone, said, "Yes, this is Danielle Geller, Hometown Insurance." And the lady goes, "Oh yes, I was trying to get a hold of you because I wanted to talk to you. Has anyone talked to you about your death benefits?" And Danielle said, "What? My what? Has anyone talked to you about your death benefits?" Well, you got to understand, my sister Danielle is only 3 years younger than me, and so she's in her lower 50s. And what?
I'm sure she appreciates you.
Yes, I'm sure she appreciates me sharing that. But she doesn't want to be old yet. And so when someone calls her about death benefits, well, that's not anything that she wants to hear, especially on the job. So she told the lady, no one has called me about my death benefits, and I am not interested. And she hung up the phone on them, which I thought was really funny. I got to thinking about it after I hung up from her, and it's like, well, you know, Danielle's a Christian, so what's the problem about death benefits? You know, we all know that we're going to die. And as a Christian, the death benefits are really good. You know, it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And so we're going to go into that and talk about that. First, I want you to open up your Bibles to Genesis, the first chapter. And yes, as Leslie mentioned this morning, this is Grandparents' Day, and so we're going to be talking about grandkids tonight, too. But we're going to start out with all mankind. The first chapter of Genesis, and the 26th verse, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." So we have been created in God's image. Now, everything that we have, he has. You know, arms, hands, fingers, toes, eyes, ears, mouth, and nose. Everything he has, we don't have. We don't have the ability to do the things that he can do. We don't have the power that he has, and we don't have the brain intellect that he has. But we have been created in his image, so everything that we have, he does have. But his is a little bit different, because we have an earthly body that we live in. He has a celestial body that he lives in. Go to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Going to start at the 39th verse. I'm going to start at 37. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. So he's made us all in his image. We're not all exactly lookalikes. You know, just like wheat grain is there's many different types of grain that we use to make bread. There's rye and oat and you know, trigo and different types of grains that we use to make bread. There's barley, there's all kinds of different grains that we use. There's even corn that we make cornbread out of. But it's all basically grain. It's just a little different. That's the way we are as humans. We're all human beings, but we don't all look alike. We don't all act alike. And we don't all think alike, but we are all human. And God made it that way because it pleased him. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. And it's true. You know, we do have in our earthly bodies, you know, you can glory in it, in all of the abilities that God has given you to do all the physical and mental things that you can do with your body. It's a glorious thing that he's done for us. But it's an earthly glory. It's not a celestial glory. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And we will experience both. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Okay? There's Adam from the Garden of Eden. He was a living soul. The last Adam, that would be Jesus Christ. He was made a quickening spirit. And that was the beginning of the resurrection of mankind to eternal life. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So we will be experiencing that celestial image. And we will be amazed at the things that we can do and the difference that we will feel in our celestial bodies. It will be amazing. Because even here on earth, you know, the senses that we have and the abilities that we have sometimes are just awe-inspiring. To be able to play the piano like these ladies do, or any instrument, or sing like some of these people that can sing, just amazing. To be able to figure out complex mathematical or scientific formulas with the minds that we've been giving just is awe-inspiring. To be able to sculpt things with our hands and make things is an amazing thing. But we can't do it like God can. But we're going to be able to experience celestial senses when we get to heaven. You know, all the senses that we have here on earth, sight, taste, touch, hearing, smell, we will experience those in heaven also. And the food that we'll eat in heaven is going to be amazing. And I can't even begin to imagine what it's going to taste like and smell like. And I can't imagine what it's going to look like. You know, and to touch it, what's it going to feel like? As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So, even though we're stuck here on earth for a while, don't let it get you down. It's not going to be forever. Soon this will be over. Death benefits are coming. We will be raised immortal, incorruptible. It's going to be a lot better. As long as we labor for that which is right. You know, I've got 3 grandkids and I got 2 on the way. And the thing about my grandkids is that when I get home or when I go over to Savannah and Cody's house, the joy that I get from my grandkids is amazing, because when you walk in the door, they're like, Papa! You know, Papa's here, Papa's home. And they run up and they want to hug and they want you to pick them up and they want you to play with them and they just want you. They want to love you and they want to be with you and they want to tell you about their day and they want to play games with you and they just want to be a part of your life. You know, I get the feeling that that's what God wants from us. When we wake up in the morning, he wants us to go, God, Father, yes, it's another day that you've given me. Come on, let's go do something together. You tell me what you want me to do and I'll go do it. We'll do it together. You can put your spirit inside of me. And we'll do it together, God, okay? That's the attitude that he's looking for. The attitude of a child or a grandchild. You know, when you pick your grandkids up and you're sitting there in the chair and you're telling them how cute they are and they're on your knee and you're bouncing them around on your knee and everything. That's what God wants to experience with us. He wants to be able to pick us up, put us on his knee, and tell us how much he loves us and how grateful he is that we're his kids, that we've done what he's asked us to do, and how pleased he is with us. That's what God wants to be able to do with us. In order to experience that, we've got to follow the rules. Because he's the Father. And he has made some rules as to how we're supposed to behave as his children. This is page 217 in the Book of Mormon. It's Mosiah chapter 1. Actually, I'm going to start on page 216, verse 102 of chapter 1, Book of Mosiah. And he shall be called Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Father of heaven and earth, the Creator of all things from the beginning, and his mother shall be called Mary. And lo, he cometh unto his own, that salvation might come unto the children of men, even through faith on his name. And even after all this, they shall consider him as a man, and shall say that he hath a devil, and shall scourge him, and shall crucify him. And he shall rise the third day from the dead, and behold, he standeth to judge the world. And behold, all these things are done, that a righteous judgment might come upon the children of men. That's going to be a good thing for Christians, the judgment. Okay? It's going to be a good thing. The benefits of being a Christian are amazing. You know, a follower and a believer in Christ. Someone who's willing to do what he said at all times, no matter what circumstances they're in. And we should be happy about it, because the benefits are amazing. You know, you hear people say, well, are you a Christian? And you're like, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, you know. I believe in God. It's like, no. You should say, yes, I am a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in everything that he did and everything that he said. And I will reap the benefits of being a Christian and dying a Christian death. You should be excited and happy and joyous about it, because it's going to be a wonderful thing. It's nothing to fear, nothing to be worried about at all. For behold, and also his blood atoneth for the sins of those who have fallen by the transgression of Adam, who have died not knowing the will of God concerning them, or who have ignorantly sinned. But woe unto him who knoweth that he rebelleth against God. For salvation cometh to none such, except it be through repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is some death benefits out there that people might want to fear, those who are not Christian or who don't even want to be Christian. They might have something to worry about. And the Lord God hath sent his holy prophets among all the children of men to declare these things to every kindred, nation, and tongue, that thereby whosoever should believe that Christ should come, the same might receive remission of their sins and rejoice with exceeding great joy, even as though he had already come among them. Yet the Lord God saw that his people were a stiff-necked people, and he appointed unto them a law, even the law of Moses. And this is where sin gets its strength, through that law. And many signs and wonders and types and shadows shewed he unto them concerning his coming. And also holy prophets spake unto them concerning his coming. And yet they hardened their hearts and understood not that the law of Moses availeth nothing except it were through the atonement of his blood. And even if it were possible that little children could sin, they could not be saved. But I say unto you, they are blessed. For behold, as in Adam, or by nature they fall, even so the blood of Christ atoneth for their sins. So little children are made a quickening spirit through the blood of Christ, no matter what. And moreover, I say unto you that there shall be no other name given, nor any other way, nor means whereby salvation can come unto the children of men, only in and through the name of Christ the Lord omnipotent. For behold, he judgeth, and his judgment is just. And the infant perisheth not that dieth in his infancy. But men drink damnation to their own souls, except they humble themselves and become as little children, and believe that salvation was and is to come in and through the atoning blood of Christ, the Lord omnipotent. So little kids have got it made. My grandkids have nothing to fear. They're going to be just fine. Us adults, on the other hand, who have not decided to be Christians, we have something to fear. Those of us who have made that decision to be Christian, you're okay. You're going to make it. It's promised. Because a Christian is a believer in Christ, one who follows the teachings of Jesus Christ. And Christ said, if you believe in me, then you will keep my commandments. So if you're a Christian, you're going to be keeping his commandments in all things. And if you stumble and fall and you commit a sin, you're going to repent of the sin and you're going to ask for forgiveness. And it's going to be given to you. He's not going to say, well, Sean, let me think about it. I'll get back with you tomorrow. That's not the way he works. He doesn't have to think about it. He knows. He knows whether I'm being sincere or not, whether I'm truly being a Christian and asking for forgiveness in truth and repenting in sincerity. He knows that. He doesn't have to think about it. So he'll tell me, yes, your sins are forgiven you. I love you. Come here. Let me give you a hug. That's what he wants. He wants to be the Father of us all. He is the Lord God, omnipotent. He wants us to recognize that and honor him for that. But he also wants to be our Father. Or maybe you might look at him as your grandfather and sit on his knee. For the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. But if he yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. And moreover, I say unto you that the time shall come when the knowledge of a Savior shall spread throughout every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And behold, when that time cometh, none shall be found blameless before God except it be little children, only through repentance and faith in the name of the Lord God omnipotent. And even at this time, when thou shalt have taught thy people the things which the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that would be right now for all of us, Even then are we found no more blameless in the sight of God, only according to the words which I have spoken unto thee. So we will not be found blameless from this moment forward, because we know what we're supposed to do. If we don't do it, it's our fault. If we do it, it's going to be okay. You'll be found blameless. That should give you some peace, help you sleep better at night, maybe not fret over growing older anymore, I hope. There's nothing wrong with getting old. There's nothing wrong with having grandkids. It's a wonderful thing. As I said, we were created in His image. We have all of the senses, all five of them. And God uses them. He uses them too, but He uses them in a celestial body, in a way that we can't even imagine what things taste like to Him, what things sound like to Him, how things feel to Him. When He touches your body and soul with His Spirit, how does it feel to Him? I always wonder. I know what things feel like to me, and I know what it feels like to me when He touches me with His Holy Spirit. I know what it sounds like when I stand up here in front of all of you and you're singing praises to God. I know what He wants us to taste like to Him. He wants us to taste good. He wants our offerings to Him to taste good. He said it in Leviticus and in Mark. Leviticus, the second chapter. Second chapter, the 14th verse. The 13th verse. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. And if thou offer a meat offering of thy first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meat offering of thy first fruits green ears of dried corn by the fire, even corn beaten out of full ears. So when we offer anything to God, we're supposed to offer it with salt, because salt enhances the flavor. It makes it taste even better. Okay? You probably might remember the sermon about the mashed potatoes. Some of it was salted, some of it wasn't. And everybody that tasted the unsalted mashed potatoes were just like, that's blah and disgusting. The stuff that had the salt in it, they were like, yeah, this is good. This is good. Salt makes a difference. Turn to Mark, the 9th chapter. Verse 49. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltness, wherein will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Make everything that you do taste good to God, and make everything that you do taste good to everybody around you. Treat people the way that Christ treated you. Do unto others as you want them to do unto you, but do it even more so. Put some salt in it. Make it taste good for them. Be because he likes things that taste good. Things that feel good to God. Prayers. Prayers feel good to him. He commands us to pray to him when we wake up, when we eat breakfast, when we go to work, when we eat lunch, when we're ready to go home, when we eat dinner, when we go to bed, or to pray at all those times. And when we're not doing that, we're supposed to be praying in our hearts. And when we run into problems, we're supposed to go into our closets in secret and pray to him and ask him for help. Those things touch him. He feels it. He also hears it. He hears our prayers. He says, I hear all of the prayers that are offered up to me. Some of them he answers and some of them he doesn't. But he hears them all because he has celestial hearing. He can do that. Sight. Well, let's go. We're going to go to 1 Nephi, chapter 2. Because he doesn't just want things to taste good and feel good. He wants things to look good. Chapter 2, verse 48. This is on page 20. And it came to pass that after I had prayed unto the Lord, I beheld a large and spacious field. And it came to pass that I beheld a tree, whose fruit was desirable to make one happy. And it came to pass that I did go forth and partake of the fruit thereof, and I beheld that it was most sweet above all that I ever had before tasted. Yea, and I beheld that the fruit thereof was white to exceed all the whiteness that I had ever seen. And as I partook of the fruit thereof, it filled my soul with exceeding great joy. Wherefore I began to be desirous that my family should partake of it also, for I knew that it was desirable above all other fruit. So he wants it to look good. He wants it to taste good, smell good, feel good, and make you just feel happier than you've ever felt in your life. That's what he's offering to us. And that's what he wants from us. That kind of love. It's the love of Christ. And that's what Jesus told his disciples. The things that you've seen me do, that's what I want you to do for everyone that you know and for me. Offer up fruit to God that looks good, smells good, tastes good, feels good, brings him joy, and sounds good. In Alma, in the 16th chapter, and we're going to go over it again. Page 425, starting at verse 170. This is Alma chapter 16, verse 170. But if ye will nourish the word, yea, nourish the tree as it beginneth to grow, by your faith, with great diligence and with patience, looking forward to the fruit thereof, it shall take root. And behold, it shall be a tree springing up unto everlasting life. And because of your diligence and your faith and your patience with the word, in nourishing it, that it may take root in you, behold, by and by ye shall pluck the fruit thereof, which is most precious, which is sweet above all that is sweet, and which is white above all that is white, yea, and pure above all that is pure. And ye shall feast upon this fruit, even until ye are filled, that ye hunger not, neither shall ye thirst. Then, my brethren, ye shall reap the rewards of your faith, and your diligence, and patience, and long-suffering, waiting for the tree to bring forth fruit unto you. Joy. happiness, deliciousness, beyond compare. That's what he wants in us and from us at all times. Because he likes it that way. Turn to Psalms 149. Verse 1, praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him, let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance, let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people, he will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory, let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all his saints, praise ye the Lord. To sing a song of joy and praise to God, and to bring into bondage all the sinners and kings of the earth, bring them into bondage unto Christ through our actions, thoughts, words, and deeds. Psalm 150, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. 24/7. Because he likes the sound of it. Third Nephi, fifth chapter. Page 632. This deals with touch. And it came to pass that the Lord spake unto them, saying, Arise, 14th verse, sorry. Arise and come forth unto me, that ye may thrust your hands into my side, and also that ye may feel the prints of the nails in my hands and in my feet, that ye may know that I am the God of Israel and the God of the whole earth, and have been slain for the sins of the world. And it came to pass that the multitude went forth and thrust their hands into his side and did feel the prints of the nails in his hands and in his feet. And this they did do, going forth one by one, until they had all gone forth and did see with their eyes and feel with their hands and know of a surety and did bear record that it was he of whom it was written by the prophets should come. Can you imagine what that felt like to them? Going and touching his side and his hands and his feet. What it felt like to feel those marks that humankind put upon his body, that he allowed us to do, to take away our sins. Knowing that he did that for us. The touch of it. I asked the people at camp if sin had a smell. It does. You might not smell it in an earthly fashion all the time, but it has a continual celestial smell. It stinks. In heaven, our sin has an odor to God that he finds repulsive. You know, we were, and I've asked the kids downstairs, I said, do you know what sin smells like? And we read that part in Exodus where they were told to go out and collect the manna every day. And they were supposed to eat it all up during the day, and they got quail at night so they could have meat in the evening. But during the day, they were supposed to make sure they finished eating all the manna that they gathered. And they weren't supposed to let any of it stay in their tent overnight. Eat it all. Because if you did and you left it in your tent overnight, it would get worms in it, and by morning it would just stink horribly. You know, I asked the kids, can you imagine what that smelled like when you walked out of your tent? Your family's done everything they were supposed to. They ate all the manna and all. There's none left. And you walk out, and half of the people didn't do what they were supposed to do that very first day. Can you imagine what camp smelled like? You know, we were one time, Angelita and Savannah and Cheyenne and I were driving up to Minnesota to see my grandmother. We were on I-35, and we were going through Iowa. We're driving along, and Cheyenne's asleep. Angelita and Savannah are awake. Cheyenne's in the passenger seat. I'm driving. And we run into this stink there on I-35. It's always there when you go through. Everybody that's gone through it knows what I'm talking about. And it just reeks. So we go and we hit this. And it comes into the vehicle. We've got our windows closed, got the air conditioner running. Comes into the vehicle, and you're just like, oh, what is that? It stunk so bad, it woke Cheyenne up. She wakes up. She looks at me with this look of, what is wrong with you? Rolls down her window instantly, sticks her head outside, and takes in a big gulp of air. And then screams. Because it was outside. That's kind of what I imagine it smells like, sin. And it's horrible. And so he sees, he hears, he feels, he smells, he tastes more than we can imagine. And he wants it all to be good. He wants us, you know, when you go to your grandkids' house and they take a bath, and they get done with their bath and they come out and they're all wrapped up in their towel and their hair's still wet and their faces are just glowing and their eyes are just glistening because they're all happy, and they run up and you pick them up and you hug them and you can just, they smell so good. You know? How little kids smell, they just, when they're all clean and fresh and it's just delightful. And you just want to hug them and hold them and love them. That's what he wants from us. He wants us to be like that. Little kids that have just had a nice, good bath and we're all clean and shiny and beautiful and glistening and happy and joyous and we're just dancing on our feet and we smell so good. And he just wants to pick us up and hug us. Third Nephi, the 8th chapter. Page 648, verse 12. And it came to pass that he commanded that their little children should be brought. So they brought their little children and sat them down upon the ground round about him. And Jesus stood in the midst of all these little kids. And the multitude gave way till they had all been brought unto him. And it came to pass that when they had all been brought, and Jesus stood in the midst, he commanded the multitude that they should kneel down upon the ground. And it came to pass that when they had knelt upon the ground, Jesus groaned within himself and saith, Father, I am troubled because of the wickedness of the people of the house of Israel. And when he had said these words, he himself also knelt upon the earth, and behold, he prayed unto the Father. And the things which he prayed cannot be written, and the multitude did bear record which heard him. And after this manner do they bear record. The eye hath never seen, neither hath the ear heard before, so great and marvelous things as we saw and heard Jesus speak unto the Father. That is amazing. And no tongue can speak, neither can there be written by any man, neither can the hearts of men conceive so great and marvelous things as we both saw and heard Jesus speak. And no one can conceive of the joy which filled our souls at the time we heard him pray for us unto the Father. And it came to pass that when Jesus had made an end of praying unto the Father, he arose. But so great was the joy of the multitude that they were overcome. And it came to pass that Jesus spake unto them and bade them arise. And they arose from the earth, and he saith unto them, Blessed are ye because of your faith. And now behold, my joy is full. And when he had said these words, he wept, and the multitude bare record of it. And he took their little children one by one and blessed them and prayed unto the Father for them. And when he had done this, he wept again, and he spake unto the multitude and saith unto them, Behold your little ones. And as they looked to behold, they cast their eyes towards heaven. And they saw the heavens open, and they saw angels descending out of heaven, as it were, in the midst of fire. And they came down and encircled those little ones about. And they were encircled about with fire, and the angels did minister unto them. And the multitude did see and hear and bear record. And they know that their record is true, for they all of them did see and hear, every man for himself. What an amazing sight that had to have been. What amazing sounds they had to have heard, and the things that they felt, the joy. And all of this can be ours because of what one man did. First Peter, first chapter, starting at verse 9, it says, Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And we were able to do this because of one man, what he did. Verse 21, chapter 2 of 1 Peter. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. That man died for us. He suffered for us. He died on that cross, that tree, for our sins. And he brought forth fruit for us that we might live with him for eternity and have a joy beyond comprehension. He did these things for us because he loved us that much, that we might partake of that joy with him and eat that fruit. Because he loves us, he wants us to be with him, and like I said, he wants to pick us up and put us on his knee and tell us how much he loves us. Isaiah, the last chapter of Isaiah, 66. And this is one of Manon's favorites. Verse 12, for thus saith the Lord, this is God speaking, behold, I will extend peace to her, he's talking about Zion, the holy city of the saints. I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides, and be dandled upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. The word dandled means to be put on the knee and bounced up and down and told how much they love you and hug you and kiss you and tell you how wonderful they are and how pleased they are that you're in their life, dandled upon the knee. That's what God wants to do for us. It says it right there. And he'll do that if we become his children, clean and fresh and pure and delightful and smell good and feel good, full of life and joy. But if and only if we do that. So happy Grandparents' Day.